Children's church is now meeting in the back hallway. This will be our... Yes, you can go to children's church. I know you're excited. Go ahead. They're meeting out there. So that's our 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds and 7-year-olds. If you're 8 years old like Jesse, you have to stay and listen to Dad. I promise not to be super long. I promise. Not super long. So at children's church... actually plays into the sermon a little bit today, because as we begin this discussion of the final portion of Matthew 13, we are going to talk a little bit about value. Value. Sometimes value is hard to see, hard to define. And I want to give you two examples. One makes me laugh, and the other is kind of sentimental. You ever watched Antique Roadshow before? You old enough to remember this show? Like I say, as a very old person myself. Antique Roadshow is an absolute treat. Well-meaning people bring their treasures, we might say, and they want to see what kind of value they have. Everything, dishes, right? Coffee tables, a lamp, things they found in the attic. They found when cleaning out Grandpa and Grandma's house. And they'll bring it. The family's had it for decades, maybe 100 years. And they bring it to someone who knows the true value of something. And they wait to find out whether it's a priceless heirloom or an absolute mass-produced piece of furniture that they should just take home and put back in their living room. And some people are blown away because they had no idea they were sitting on a treasure. And other people thought this was their treasured item, to find out it was worth very little. The kingdom of heaven, what is it worth? What is its value? Now, unlike Antique Roadshow, there's another thing I want to show you, that it's hard to define its value. Children's church, just like Sunday school, but probably more children's church, produces a lot of crafts and artwork. Now, this is just an example from my office of one of my kids' artwork. But you know that feeling when your kid comes running to you and they hand you the craft? The sweet craft. The one that the adult took so much time to plan out, to prepare all the supplies, to gather them, to help your child sit there and fumble through it, to make it. Which one's the classic one? Macaroni glued onto a piece of paper with white glue, right? And then they come to you with it like, this is treasure, Dad. And oh, sweet goodness, is that ever going in the trash the moment we get home? Like the moment. Now, we would never say that in front of the children's church volunteers. Luckily, they're downstairs. So we can say that. But sometimes it doesn't go in the trash. Sometimes it goes on the fridge. Sometimes it goes in Dad's office. Sometimes we keep it for months and months. And if anyone else saw it, another adult, they might even laugh at us. Why would you keep the macaroni on the paper? Why would you keep the drawing? Why? It's not worth anything. But it's not worth anything to them. Do you know who it's worth something to? The father of the children. How do you place a value on something like that? You have to have a soft heart and open eyes to see the value of a little bit of artwork from one of your boys. As we turn through this collection of parables in Matthew 13, we're going to talk about having a soft heart and open eyes. Matthew, as he puts together the story of Jesus' life, has been highlighting this with the teachings and the miracles that he picks to write down. Soft hearts lead to open eyes. Think about the Sermon on the Mountain that we preached through. He was able to, Jesus, take this collection of laws that they've had for thousands of years, but then reveal to the people that it was meant to transform their hard hearts and make them soft. The result is a transformed follower of God, not just an obedient follower, but a transformed follower. How about when Jesus comes down from the Sermon on the Mountain and people start to come to him? They're looking for healing. They're looking for help. And it says that they have faith. Jesus is met by a leper, a Roman centurion. He's met by all these different individuals. The friends of the paralytic who carry their buddy on the mat and lower him through the roof. Jesus commends their faith. Catch that? Not obedience. He commends their faith. Look at your faith. Your faith, that matters because that is a reflection on the outside of what's going on the inside. And now we get to the passage that we talked about just a few weeks ago and how it sets up Matthew 13. Jesus has encountered this person who needs healing. This is from chapter 12, and this person is demon-oppressed. This person is blind, this person is mute. And Jesus restores this person's life. Their life. And as he restores back to them, their life, the Pharisees look at him with these hard hearts. And instead of giving credit to the Son of David, like the crowd does, they claim that he's operating by the power of the evil demonic world. Do you understand? They couldn't see the value in Jesus because their hearts were too hard for their eyes to be open to see. This matters. And this matters so much because in these parables, Jesus is going to put on display, try so clearly for his disciples to understand that to have eyes to see the value of something, you have to have the heart to match it. If your heart isn't soft towards your children, these pieces of paper don't make it home. Do you understand? But if your heart is soft towards them, these become a treasured item that you hold on to. In Matthew chapter 13, if you have your Bibles open, the first parable that was read for us this morning is the parable of the hidden treasure. And this is what I refer to as stumbling upon the kingdom of heaven. Stumbling upon it. The kingdom of heaven, verse 44, is like treasure. It's hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is an example, a parable that Jesus uses. So a story that goes alongside another story. Keep in mind that as Jesus gives these parables, he's using examples that made sense to them. These were to make sense alongside a story that doesn't. So this would have been something that his disciples understood. People kept their treasure buried out in their field. That was a safe place to put something valuable that you owned. And he now says, imagine someone is out in that field and finds it, bumps into it, digs it up. Is this a worker? Is this somebody a generation later? It doesn't say. But Jesus says, imagine the kingdom of heaven like someone who stumbles upon some treasure in the field. The kingdom of heaven. As Jesus ushers in this kingdom, some people are going to stumble into him. Some people, and in my mind, a lot of these would have been Gentiles, wouldn't have went out looking for a Messiah, wouldn't have thought that they had to go looking for a king. But in the process of encountering Jesus, they stumbled into treasure. The question is, will they see the value in Jesus and give up everything to follow or not? Do you see how clearly we've just been given examples of these Pharisees who do not, but people beforehand with faith that do? Jesus is clearly laying out for his disciples that not everyone can see the value in this. Some people look at the antique brought to the antique roadshow, they look at it and say, there's no way that's worth anything. And yet the next person looks at Jesus and goes, wow, a masterpiece, an heirloom. And they surrender everything for Jesus. This parable makes sense in the context that whatever the person owned before was not worth as much as what they found in the field. Right, if you found $100,000 buried in the field and all you owned was 10 grand, it's a no-brainer to sell off your $10,000 of items and go buy the field for 100 grand. You understand? When you find the treasure and it's so much greater value than what you own, this sacrifice actually becomes very logical. And I think a lot of people, when they stumble into Jesus, at first it looks like it makes no sense. People might ask you, they might ask me, why would you give up your life to follow Jesus? But to those of us who've seen the value of Jesus, giving up my life to pursue him, that's giving up pennies to get hundreds of dollars. That's an easy trade. I'd do it a million times over. But hard to see from the outside. But once you tasted it, you understand. Back to back with this parable, you see one that looks like it matches, but it's just a little bit different. And it makes me think of the mustard seed and the yeast, the leaven. Because if you remember last week's sermon, there was two small parables back to back that looked almost identical. Jesus follows that pattern again. Look at verse 45 and 46. This is searching for the kingdom. He says, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. As he looks at his disciples, he's probably pondering, are they understanding what I'm saying? See, this parable, like I said, is similar, but it's different. This is someone in search of treasure. This merchant would have known the value of pearls. This might be his life's work, looking for treasure. He's hunting for treasure. And when he finds it, he knows its value. He sells everything. What was the merchant worth? We have no idea. But sold everything to get this pearl. In the context of the kingdom of heaven, this makes me think of the Jewish people. This makes me think of Israel. How many people would have been searching for Messiah their whole lives, waiting for Messiah? Like a merchant who goes looking for pearls, they've waited for 1,000 years to find their king. Maybe hundreds and hundreds of years since David, 1,000 years since Moses, waiting for him to come. They've been searching for fine pearls. And now Jesus shows up and they encounter Jesus. And they're not letting this pearl get away from them. Everything they have, everything they'll let go of for a chance to have him. Again, the merchant would have known the value of the pearl. So giving up all that he had to possess it, though it was a sacrifice, he knew the greater value of what he was gaining. I think some of us are people who've grown up in church. We have been searching and enjoying the gospel our whole lives. We don't remember a time, a lot of us, before we knew Jesus. Do we know his value, though? Do you understand? It's possible to grow up in the church, to have a house full of kids' artwork, and yet to just throw it away. If your heart isn't soft, these aren't kept. Just because you and I have grown up in the church our whole lives and we've taken home many of these doesn't mean we kept any at all. Soft hearts find the kingdom of heaven. How do we know that? I think Jesus' final parable here is the clue that helps us to see that. He's going to tell a fishing parable. Come on, it's like telling a farming parable in Swift Current. He tells a fishing parable to the disciples from Galilee. They all get this big smile on his face. He says in verse 47, who are the people of the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net, a net thrown into the sea. You imagine Peter and James and John, they're smiling ear to ear. And gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, verse 48, men took it ashore. They drew it ashore and they sat down and they sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And maybe all the fishermen who were disciples are nodding their heads. They've done this before. Oh yeah, Jesus, we know all about that. Certain kinds of fish we eat, certain other kinds of fish aren't worth anything. Peter, James, and John, maybe they've been doing that since they were 5, 6, 7, their whole lives, sorting the fish. This was life. Jesus says in verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Evil from the righteous. This is the moment, I think, where the story takes a turn. Because if we try to put ourselves back in the days of Jesus and his disciples and all of the people in this nation, I wonder what they were expecting. And I think there's clues in the Bible and in history to what they were expecting. I think from a young age, they were taught that Abraham's children were the children of the promise. That the lineage of Moses and David would be the people who would inherit the kingdom of heaven. I think the Pharisees were confident, not just by their obedience to bring the age of the Messiah, but by their lineage that they were getting into heaven. Why do you think John the Baptist goes after the Pharisees and says, what, you think you're sons of Abraham? God can take stones and make sons of Abraham. Why are you so confident that sons of Abraham are getting into the kingdom of heaven? Can you imagine your whole life if that's how you expected the fish to be sorted? That the Jewish Messiah would come and he would defeat the great Pharaoh. And then all of God's children would get led into heaven and all of the Egyptians left to suffer. And if that's what you're expecting and Jesus shows up and he says, at the end of the age when everyone's gathered, they will be separated, but it'll be evil one direction and righteous the other. Here's the question. What does it mean to be righteous? Because if that's the defining characteristic that separates the groups, is that who you're related to? Or is that the overflow of a soft and transformed heart? Can you imagine the pop quiz that Jesus is about to give them in verses 51 and 52? He looks at them and he says, have you understood the things that I just said, guys? Do you understand? Does this make sense? This is clear? Not a single disciple would have the courage. No, Jesus, this makes no sense at all. And all of them, yeah. They said to him, this makes sense. I think so. Come on, guys, really? We don't know for sure, but they said, yep, this makes sense. Then he says to them, every scribe, so that's every teacher, every scribe and teacher who has been trained, so that's discipled, for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house, the owner of a house. And he brings out from his storage room or out of his treasure what is new, what is old. And the conversation ends. What on earth does that mean? Go through it again. Go through it slower. He says, every scribe who has been trained, so that's every teacher who's been discipled, for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Old promises. new fulfillment. You see, Jesus isn't just a brand new way disregarding the old, and Jesus doesn't come the way they expected, exactly fulfilling the old. Jesus is this incredible hybrid. He is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham that all the world will be blessed through you. Jesus is the fulfillment that one day a prophet would rise up, just like you, Moses. Jesus is the fulfillment that King David, one day someone will sit on your throne and the kingdom will last forever. Jesus is the overthrower of Pharaoh. Jesus is the one in the fiery furnace that helps Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survive the flames. A disciple and a teacher of this kingdom knows how to go into the treasure room and pull out the old and pull out the new. How to go get both. What did Jesus say as he began teaching the Sermon on the Mountain? He has come to make righteousness full. He has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He took the greatest treasure that they ever had, and he came to fill it right up, to show them what righteousness looks like. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And you can read some of those verses. We just ask the question, as the fish are separated, righteous fish kept in a container, evil fish thrown out, what does righteousness look like? Well, Jesus is the new treasure fulfilling the old treasure. Jesus just showed them that a transformed heart living out the Sermon on the Mountain is what it looks like to follow Jesus, who is righteousness and the law of Moses filled right full. Not a life of strict obedience, but a faithfulness that stems from soft soil. He just taught them the parable of the sower. The soft soil where the weeds have been pulled and the stones have been taken out. That's where the plant takes root and grows and produces. This parable of the net and the separation, too, reminds us of the weeds and the wheat all growing together. One day there will be the great separation. And even in that parable that Pastor David read for us last week, it is the evil and the righteous. This would have been so different than what they expected. They thought they just got in because they were part of the family. But you don't get in because you're part of the family. My kids need to understand this. You don't think out of all of us in this room, they're the ones who are going to grow up. Dad is a pastor, part of the family. They need to understand just because you're part of this group doesn't mean you're in. Soft, transformed hearts. If they choose to follow Jesus with their lives and repent of their sins, friends, they will be saved. The old and the new. What happens, though, when we can't recognize the value of something right in front of us? Jesus' value, you think, would be so obvious that nobody would miss that. And yet, our final story that we're going to read this morning as we finish chapter 13 is a story of that very thing taking place. Jesus goes home. If you still have your Bibles open, this will be verse 53 to 58. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And this is what they said: where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this a carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Verse 57, they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Do you notice what he didn't say? Because of their lack of obedience. He says their unbelief. Jesus goes home, and they encounter mighty acts and wisdom to the level of astonishment. They're dumbfounded. They are blown away by what they see. It is stunning to them, and it makes no sense. They're astonished. Right in front of them is the Messiah, the wisdom of Israel, the mighty hand of Yahweh, and he's giving this wisdom. He's acting out these mighty works for them all to see. And they look at that treasure and they throw it away. They had the great artwork of God right in front of them. And the artwork was tossed in the trash the moment they got home. They couldn't see the value right in front of them. Why? Because of their unbelief. What does that tell us? We just sometimes wish Jesus or God would just put writing in the sky so that our neighbors and our friends and our family, maybe our kids or our grandkids who don't know the Lord, we just wish the Lord would make himself plain to people, obvious to people. Surely they would all follow him. If he just recreated some of the miracles of the Old Testament all over again, today, surely they would all follow him. Jesus, why won't you just show yourself? This is one of those pulpit-banging moments. He did show himself. And they walked away. Do you understand? If he did it all over again, if he showed up today in Swift Current and revealed his power, there would still be people who would walk away. Because without a heart that believes, you can't see the value of the treasure right in front of you. It takes a soft heart to have open eyes. So what happens when there's a hard heart? Closed eyes. You miss it. You miss it. Pastor David, in his sermon last week, talking about the weeds right alongside with the wheat, this mustard seed of faith that grows up inside of people, and that we are supposed to pass down this teaching to our children. As much as I can teach my kids, and we all should, what happens when you encounter a rock-solid hard heart? What do? There is something inside of a person that needs to break and unlock for them to respond to the gospel. And God knew from the creation of the world who would come to him and who would not. And sometimes I think it really surprises us who does and does not come. We need to be faithful to teach and disciple one another. We need to plant seeds and water and plant seeds and water and plant seeds and water, but sometimes seeds don't grow. There's just no belief. No belief. How does the old fit with the new? In front of us, the communion trays. We should ask some of the kids from Sunday school class with the timeline up on their wall, how long ago Passover was. Passover would have been started probably 3,500 years ago. The old. And then Jesus, 2,000 years ago, takes the old and he makes it new. He knows how to go into the storehouse and bring out the old and new. And he says, this is now my body. This is now my blood. This is a new covenant given for you. So today, as we pass out communion, which we will in a minute, we hold in our hands the old side by side with the new. And a lot of us have grown up participating in communion. And today it kind of hits me in a very fresh way. Is it actually taking a root inside some of us? Is the soil so hard that even though we eat the bread and drink the cup, it doesn't result in anything inside of us? I think it's worth just taking a minute for me, for you, for doing some self-reflection and just asking ourselves, is the soil soft? Is the heart soft with belief in the gospel of Jesus? Do we see the value right in front of us? This is what transformation is all about. This is where it all concludes and comes home. Because you can eat this bread and you can drink this cup. You can do it for 70 years. But if your heart is hard, then this is just bread and it's just juice. If your heart is hard, this is just a snack before lunch. If your heart is hard, you've been missing out on why the rest of us celebrate each month when we get to enjoy this together. Because transformation takes place in the soft soil, right? Of that nice soft heart. The one that surrenders to the gospel. So thankful for the Holy Spirit who does this transforming work inside of our hearts. Boy, if it was up to us to just grit our teeth and go home and just soften our hearts. Man, we just can't do it though. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. But I think there's an element where we surrender ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me say, God, I need some help right here. I need some softening. I repent of my sin. I confess that I am a sinner and I need a new master and I need a new king. Would you come and transform this hard soil? Now pick up your cross and walk. At this time, I'm going to call the ushers who are going to help with communion to come forward. And as each of these different people come forward, the worship team can come and they can join me up on stage. We are going to pass the communion elements out to you in the pews. This is for those who believe and have trusted and put their faith in Jesus for the salvation of their souls, for the forgiveness of their sin. If you have not yet surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, then just pass this on to the next person. This isn't for you today, but one day it could be. And the Lord taught us to examine our hearts, to make sure that we're not taking communion in an unjust way, making sure that we are right with God and with others. Sometimes this is a great moment before we take communion to confess before the Lord, to make our hearts right. And if we're ready and if our hearts are prepared, then friends, this is a celebration. The old becoming new. We're going to pass out the bread to each one of you, and I'll ask you just to hold on to it while we sing this song. And then once everyone has their bread, then once the music stops, we'll pray and we'll partake of it together. And then we'll sing again. We'll pass out the cup. Just hold on to your cup until we all have it. Then when the music is done, we'll stop and we'll take it together. The body of our Lord broken for us. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And this is what he said. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, as we as a family participate in this together this morning, we thank you that the old has been made new. We thank you that for thousands of years, this tradition of bread and cup have been passed down, and now we pass it down to our children who will pass it down to theirs. We thank you that you died, Lord Jesus, that you covered us, and that death can no longer touch us, but we have been given eternal life. Forever. Thank you for being our Passover lamb. We do this in remembrance of you. Let's partake of the bread together. We will now pass out the cup.
Everlasting.
After they had finished having their supper, it was time for them to have their cup. And the Lord took the cup, and this is what he said. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant. They had remembered for 1,000 years that night when the blood marked their homes in Egypt, and death couldn't touch them. Because blameless life covered them. Do you get that? And Jesus said, "My blood will cover you, and death will never touch you. That's my new promise to you. This is a new covenant." And now we hold that powerful symbol that one day, death will come, but we'll have life forever because it is lost and Jesus has won that battle. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that as one family, we can remember this powerful sacrifice, that we've been given life that has covered us and set us free from death. From the oldest to the youngest, you soften our hearts and draw us to you. We surrender and we find life forever. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this work that you do in our hearts. We love you and we thank you for the cup. Let's partake of the cup together. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's continue singing one final song.
Would you stand with us? Let's conclude and worship through song together.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Trust in you alone, higher than my sight.
Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Thank you, Jesus, that we have found the treasure, that we've chosen to build our lives on you. Thank you that you do not shake, and that our houses and our lives stand forever. Would you, Lord Jesus, send out the church family with your blessing to bless our community and bless this world and bring people home to you. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.